Well, I'm starting a sort of mini sermon series here between in this Eastertide, between Easter and Pentecost, and what we're going to be looking at are the four commissions that are found in Scripture. Most of us are aware of the Great Commission that comes out of Matthew, but there's actually commissions in each of the Gospels and in Acts, and not coincidentally, these are all post-resurrection appearances of Jesus where he is giving specific instructions to those who would be his followers. I think that in looking at all four of these, there's a depth and breadth to what it is to be a follower of Jesus, but also some clarity about what our mission is supposed to be. And so that's what we're going to be doing. But before I read this first one from John, let's pause and pray. Lord God, in this moment now, for just this time, I pray that you would quiet in us any voice but your own. That for these moments, we welcome your Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired these scriptures so that these words might find real deep root in our hearts and our minds. And as always, watch over now the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of all of our hearts so that they might be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm reading from John chapter 20. If you were here last week, you heard a portion of this. We're focusing in on just one paragraph. So beginning with verse 19, this is still happening, the day of Easter. And so here we go. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there's a story that I've always liked. It's about a man who lived in Illinois, and he left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife happened to be on a business trip and was planning to meet him in Florida the next day. So when he reached his hotel, he decided that he would send her a quick email. He was, however, unable to find the scrap of paper that had her email written down on it, and so he tried to do it from memory and missed it by one letter. So instead of going to his wife, it was directed to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had just passed away the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, she let out a shriek and fainted immediately. At that sound, her family rushed into the room, and here's what they saw on the screen. "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your eternally loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Well, one of the reasons I bring up that story is that this is one of the things we want to make sure we get right. When Jesus commissions us, this is oh so important. It is a reason why I think in all the Gospels they are there, and for us to be followers of Jesus, to be clear about what our message is supposed to be and our mission is supposed to be, and for us as a church to make sure that we are calibrating or recalibrating everything around these directives that Jesus gave. So we're going to look at all of them. So today we begin with John. I think the key, unique aspect of what John brings to the commission is this. Jesus saying, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I'm trusting that you recognize this in both the Old and the New Testament, but we have a sending and sent God as far back as really the very beginning, but in the passage that we read from Isaiah. Isaiah understands himself to be one that is sent. Jesus understands himself to be one who is sent by God. If you remember maybe the very first verse that you memorized, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son." This is an important way that Jesus directs who he is, and if we begin to understand that we ourselves are sent, this shapes us differently. Have you ever been on a mission trip? How many of you have been on a mission trip? Just out of curiosity, raise your hands, okay? I like to encourage people to go on mission trips. There's some learning of discipleship on those that is like no other, but if you're going on a mission trip, there's a few things that you understand from the very beginning, and you know, one of these is expectations. You fully expect going on a mission trip that there will be experiences and even challenges that you meet that you won't have had before. And even a willingness to be uncomfortable in where you are because it's a mission trip. So for instance, the first time that we went to Uganda, we had to drive from Entebbe to Mbale, which is a long drive, but especially the first times when the roads were under repair. So a lot of that was dirt road, and the dirt there is really red. You know what this is like because Lamisa is like that. And the dirt is red, and so you're near the equator. It's hot outside. We had these little vans that we were in. You had to leave the windows open. So we realized as we were going along that all this dust was blowing into the car, and by the time we got to Mbale, we realized that all over our faces and our clothes was this film of red dust. If you were in Midland on Friday, you know exactly what this was like. All this red dust that comes, but we're on a mission trip. So we were willing to be uncomfortable with all of that. Now, the very first Sunday we were there, I was preaching, and I had just gotten started, and out of the blue, the pastor of the church came walking up to me, and I'm like, what's going on? And he reaches over, and he goes like this, and he grabs this bug off of my collar. Kathy said later it was a spider. I don't really like spiders, so I'm really grateful that he did it, but it was rather alarming. And I remember my first thought is, wow, I am in Africa now. And he just said, keep going, keep going. It's a mission trip. So you expect things to be a little bit different. One of the things that we have always done is everybody that goes on one of those mission trips is to beforehand write out their testimony and be ready to give it, and there's multiple opportunities for that to happen. And there are multiple times that you begin to see the Holy Spirit really show up. When we send our youth on the mission trips, we always talk about them having God sightings. What we're really talking about is them being in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing. But in Uganda, it was always amazing to me what started to happen when you're going from house to house or hut to hut, and we spend time in schools there and what happens, and in prisons there and what starts to happen, and you're just much more in tune to all of that. I can remember coming home from one of those trips, and one of the folks that went on it, we were talking about our testimonies really briefly about how important it is that we get to share those, and she said, but I could never do that at home. And I said, why? And she said, well, people know me here. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you right where you live. Our new life in Christ is a mission trip for life, if you will. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, you're either a missionary or an imposter. That we are sent by the risen Lord shapes us differently. Remember now, the first disciples were behind locked doors, fear-filled, anxious, startled that Jesus shows up, and the first words that Jesus said is peace. Peace be among you. I think it's really important. Certainly Jesus was conveying his love, his forgiveness, his favor, his blessing upon them in spite of all that had happened in and around the crucifixion. But immediately after that, Jesus says, now go, I'm sending you out. I'm sure their questions were where? And among whom and doing what? And he says, go out right in front of all those people that you're afraid of. Go there because you are being sent. Well, we who live now in the 21st century, we recognize that the world is changing around us. There's not a thing that you can be involved in that you don't have to recognize some of the changes that are going on. And we are told that our own culture, our own country is becoming more secular and more anti-faith. Do you think our time is any more anti-faith, anti-Jesus than it was for those first disciples? That's why they were behind locked doors. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, so I send you right out there in the midst of the very world that you may be afraid. We recognize that as a church we are gathered here to worship, to grow, but we are sent out to serve. As Susan said in the children's sermon, we are given feet to go out there to spread the good news. Probably the most important question is, how do we go? Ed Stetzer, who I heard at the Eco National Gathering, and really who was the one that gave me the idea for this sermon series, he says there are different ways that we could go. He said one way you could go that's certainly a 21st way is you could go on social media. You could Twitter or Instagram. You could post how irritated or angry you are about this thing or that thing, like we so often say. But he said that is not the way of Jesus. It's got to be personal. It's got to be intimate. Have you ever imagined yourself or viewed yourself as a person who is sent? Sent into your neighborhood, sent to your office, sent to your home, sent to HEB, or wherever it is that you go to the grocery store, sent to your kids' little league games. Is that one of the most important ways that you see your identity, who you are in Jesus Christ? It's one of the things that we need to relearn again, that the risen Christ has placed you there in the midst of those kind of conversations and at those events, at those social gatherings, and the way that you act, the way that you speak, all that bears witness to something. This week, as I was gone, I was listening to a preacher online, and one of the things that he talked about is that we talk about that which we love. While I was away, I was with this pastor cohort, and one of the pastors is a fisherman, and not unlike me, is really interested. He had a magazine about that. We talked and talked and talked about fishing. It's really easy to talk about. We were there as pastors, not to talk about our church, but to certainly talk about our relationship with God. But it was easier somehow to talk about fishing. I wonder. We talk about that which we love. I hope you realize that simple acts of kindness open doors for people. When we ask questions of people, we show interest in them. When we portray a particular kind of demeanor towards people, we show that there is something that has happened, something that's different about us, that's happened inside us. And it gives people opportunity to begin to be in relationship with us. We are called now to represent or represent Jesus Christ to the world in our time and in our day. Dale Bruner says that representing Jesus in the world is a responsibility too heavy for even believing and commissioned disciples to bear. So Jesus gives us two ways, I think, that we go into the world, that we are sent. The first is simply a gift. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. There are no conditions for this gift. There's no do this, do that, and then you'll receive it at this point in time. When Jesus does this in the Gospel of John, he simply breathes on them. Dan Hart in our Sunday school class said this is the Presbyterian Pentecost. Nobody's hair is on fire. Nobody's no strong wind. Nobody's talking in different tongues and all this. He just breathed on us, decent, orderly. But even with that, we should not miss the point that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in the way that he gives himself. It is sheer gift. Undeserved, unmerited. Dale Bruner translates it this way. He says, Jesus breathes on them and says, there, welcome the Holy Spirit. Ed Stetzer says that the Holy Spirit not only comes to give us peace, but to stir us up. Do you recognize the Holy Spirit doing that in your life? To unsettle you, to agitate the church, to stir us up, to provoke us to love and good deeds, to push us out into the world so that we are shaped and formed to be light and salt out there. This should bring to mind for you several things from the Old Testament, maybe even from Genesis chapter 2, that when God is forming the human beings out of dust, it says that he breathes the breath of life on them. This is what Jesus is doing. In Ezekiel, there's that dry bones story, or there's all these, the valley of dry bones, and again, it's the prophet who's instructed to call upon the breath from the four winds, breathe upon these slain, it says, so that they may live. The breath of life, the Holy Spirit given to us. There is much more to come about the Holy Spirit as we talk about our commissioning. But for now, I'd just like to ask you this question. Do you consciously welcome the Holy Spirit? I remember Shannon preaching about this one time, and she just said, sometimes it's really good to put actions with our words or even our instructions about this. And she talked about welcoming by just opening up your hands. We're thinking about if you're welcoming someone into your home, how often it is that we welcome them with open arms. What would it be like for you this week to endeavor to remain open and welcoming to the Holy Spirit? There's a second way that Jesus sends us out, and it concerns forgiveness. Now, the old translation says, whomsoever sins you forgive, oh, they have been forgiven. And whomsoever sins you retain, oh, they have been retained. Now, this week, we spent some time with our daughter and son-in-law, and my son-in-law, Ellis, introduced me to this phrase that I very much enjoy. You're going to hear a lot about it now. Gospel fluency was his phrase that he used. It actually comes from a preacher named Jeff Vanderstelt in Seattle. But think about this for just a moment. If you've ever tried to learn another language, or if you've actually come to the point where you're fluent in another language, you will really get this kind of an image, but I think it's really helpful for us in thinking about being sent. You don't get fluent just sitting in a classroom. Most of the time when you get fluent in a language is because you are immersed in people who speak that language all the time. Maybe that means you've gone to that country. Maybe it means you're just around people all the time who speak that particular language. But fluency happens when you no longer are trying to translate in your head or think about what it is that you're trying to say in the other language and put it together. It's when suddenly you hear and you're able to say what you need to say. You hear, you think, you speak. People who have become fluent have told me they actually start dreaming in this other language, whether it be Spanish or French or Russian or whatever it might be. And now think about this in terms of the gospel. We are to become so fluent in the gospel that when we are out there in the midst of the world, that the gospel is flowing over our hearts and through our souls and in our minds and out our lips and through our actions, so that the gospel comes out of us genuinely, authentically, appropriately. When we are gospel fluent, we aren't just taking our statements of faith out there, as important as they may be. We are actually helping people to understand, to present to them Jesus as we have met Jesus ourselves. There's a lot to this, but what I'd like to say today, in one area where every follower of Jesus should be fluent, is forgiveness. Jesus is not teaching anything new here as the resurrected one appearing to them. The disciples have learned over and over and over again that forgiveness of sins is an unmerited gift of grace, a gift that Jesus grants to those who place their trust in him. Disciples don't make this gift. They don't possess this gift. The best that we do with this gift is pass it on. If you have been forgiven, then you must forgive. This past week, as part of my pastor formation group, we spent a lot of time, in fact, the whole week's retreat was on forgiveness. I wasn't sure that I needed that much time with forgiveness when I went. But we spent a lot of time in Matthew 18. That's the story when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how many times must I forgive a brother or a sister? And then he goes on to say, as many as seven times. And I learned this week that that is probably him responding to what the rabbis of his time might have said, that, you know, you do this two or three times and then you're sort of cleared of all that. And Peter may have been being generous. He may have been being a little bit superior, saying, well, I know we need to do better than the Pharisees are doing. And Jesus, as you remember, responds, what? No, you must forgive seven times 70 times. In other words, more than you could possibly count. Forgiveness is an ongoing work that you're supposed to be doing, that we're supposed to be doing. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of a slave. You probably remember this. This slave owes a massive amount to his master, 10,000 talents. A talent would be equivalent to what this person can earn in a day. So 10,000 days worth of financial obligation this slave has to his master. So he falls on his knees and he begs his master to be patient with him. And the master, surprisingly, forgives all of the debt. Now that slave, we'll call him slave one, leaves and comes upon a fellow slave, slave two, if you will, who owes him a minuscule amount by comparison, 100 talents. The slave, the second slave, also falls on his knees and begs that his fellow slave would be patient with him and that he would pay it back. But slave one, now the one who has been forgiven this huge debt, demands settlement, actually seizes his fellow slave by the throat, it says, and throws him in jail where, ironically, it's very difficult to pay somebody back from jail. The master finds out and summons slave one back into his presence and says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt. Why did you not have mercy on your fellow slave?" And it says that the master handed him over to be tortured. The point is clear, right? Extravagant forgiveness over against harsh begrudgingment. And Jesus concludes this whole story by saying, "So my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Now, part of my retreat, I had time to actually walk through a few other scriptures around this, and I was startled, really, by how many times the scriptures say, instruct us that we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever contemplated for any length of time how much God in Christ has forgiven you? Do you forgive like that? Even 1 Corinthians 13 says, keep no record of wrongs in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to say in a few minutes. Lord, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who trespassed against us. What does it mean to receive and to give forgiveness? I once heard an expert in world religions go through a particular emphasis of all the different world religions. He took each one and highlighted a special thing that they offer to the world. Like for Islam, he said, one of the most striking things about Islam is their dedication to prayer. 5 times a day they are to pray. When it came to Christianity, he said, oh, with Christianity, it's absolutely clear. It's no mistake. The thing that makes Christianity unique from every other religion in the world is its emphasis upon forgiveness. If you know anything about Christianity, you know about Jesus dying on the cross. You know that he did that to forgive us our sins. In a world so filled with condemnation, so many who are bound by shame and guilt, oh, we must learn to be fluent in forgiveness. Today, I'd just like to leave you with a couple of questions. The first is this. Would you welcome the Holy Spirit today? Welcome the Holy Spirit to stir up in you, to point out in you where you may be harboring things like resentment or nursing a grudge or holding on to your anger or choosing to remain aloof or distant from someone because they've hurt you. Or finding reasons to blame somebody else or treat someone poorly because they've treated you poorly. And be honest about this, because it may be someone who's close to you that most is the person that you need to forgive, your father or your mother, your spouse, your children, your coworker, that someone who has wounded you or cheated you or gossiped about you or hurt you or feelings in some way or another or damaged your reputation, maybe the person that you most need to forgive today is yourself. To know that in Christ you are forgiven for whatever it is that you can't let go of. I ask you to do this because I am convinced that you will discover how much the cleansing of your own heart and soul with forgiveness, just doing that can impact the lives of the people around you without you even recognizing it. You will be different to people who are around you because you will become more fluent in forgiveness. So the risen Christ commissions us. You and I are sent out to our homes, our neighborhoods, our offices, our grocery stores, our kids' little league games, wherever we may be, I hope that when you are out there, you will expect that there will be times where it's uncomfortable, where it's challenging, because you are on a mission that's much bigger than just what you do. But remember this, that you are gifted by the Holy Spirit. It is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells in you. And our aim is to develop gospel fluency as we are immersed out in the world. And this week, just begin with forgiveness. As the Father has sent me, said Jesus, so I send you. May it be so with us. Amen.